Would you pray with me, please? O God, this is your word that has been read to us. And so you are the one who can best interpret it and explain it and apply it to our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, come and open our minds and open our hearts and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I read about a pastor in a large, prestigious Anglican church in London, England, who preached a sermon on the subject, "The church is messy, but welcome to the club." And we may chuckle at that, as some of us have, or we may recoil at the thought that the church can be messy. But the fact of the matter is, as someone said, where two or three are gathered together, someone is going to fail and frustrate and upset others. It's true, isn't it? We humans don't mean to, we don't intend to, but if you get us together long enough, we're going to cause a ruckus. And that's because the church on earth is made up of broken sinners like me. And oh yes, you. Because we are the broken sinners that we are people in process. We are becoming. We haven't arrived yet. We're not there yet. But day by day, a little at a time, God is taking us in the process. Someone else penned a little ditty like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. Well, again, we laugh at that, and it is funny. But it does sincerely point out the fact that we have a challenge before us. I think all of us have discovered at some time or another in our life that the closer we get to some folks, the harder it is to get along with them. And the problem is sometimes we are that person. Now, to be sure, this is not an excuse for you and me to be able to go on hurting one another and frustrating one another, but it is a simple recognition that the church is tinged and broken because we're sinful and we are trying to find our way by the grace of God. And just in case you were wondering, pastors are just as broken as the rest of you. Now, for this very reason that I've just shared with you, we Presbyterians, at the very beginning of our worship, always include and pray a prayer of confession. We know, don't we, that we regularly need to cleanse ourselves from sin against God and against one another so that we can worship God properly with fewer distractions and disruptions. We never get it perfectly. But when we fail, when we falter, when we do hurt or wound others, we turn to God in repentance and we turn to one another and ask for forgiveness. And so we pray on a regular basis, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we mean it, don't we? So remember, my dear friends, there's a church out there that we've all been looking for. But the church that we've all been looking for is a church in process. It has not yet arrived. And the church is in process because we, the members, are people who are in process. Now, with that in mind, the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture that Janet read for us from the book of Ephesians, gives us a powerful portrait of the church we've all been looking for. And he mentions four characteristics of the church that you and I are longing to become right here in Fountain Hills. May I give those four characteristics to you right now? Number one, Paul says it's a church where the people, where the members of the church are constantly striving to be like Jesus. I don't know if you caught it, but as Janet read, Paul says this, I urge you, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what have they been called to? And in similar fashion, what have you and I been called to? Why, we have been called to Christ. We have been called to be like Him. We have been called to take up on ourselves the same characteristics and qualities that we find in Jesus. Well, what would that look like? What does a Christ-like life look like? Well, Paul outlines it for us right here in the same passage. In fact, what he does is he gives us four or five statements of what the life that Christ is calling us to should look like. Let me mention it for you. He says this, we are to be humble and gentle people. Humble and gentle. Let me read it for you. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness. Now, to be a humble person doesn't mean we beat up on ourselves. I think sometimes that's one word we have a terrible time trying to define and understand and apply it to our lives. What does it mean to be a humble person? It does not mean to think less of yourself. Doesn't mean that. Example, if you have children, what would you think, how would you feel if your child came home from school someday with tears in their eyes and looked in your face and said, I'm a nobody. I'm not very good at anything. I just don't have anything to offer. Nobody cares or loves me. Well, your heart would be broken because they're denigrating themselves. That's not humility. That's self-destruction. And so how do you think God feels when you say to Him, I'm nothing. I can't do much. I'm not very spiritual. He's wounded and he's hurt. To be humble is not to think less of yourself. It's to think of yourself less. Did you hear that? It's not to think less of me. It's for me to think less about myself and put myself behind others and their needs and their cares and their concerns. And it's interesting that in the Greek, the word humble and gentle goes together deliberately. So Paul is saying it's a gentle humbleness that we're called to exhibit. And then he goes on and he says that we're to be patient. Yes, he throws in that word, patient. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. God, I want patience, but I want it now, right? But that word patience is an interesting word in the Greek. It's a word that means one hangs in there. Here's what I mean by that. One who hangs in there. This word patience means that we are an individual who does not give up quickly. That's what the word means. And so we're to be humble. We are to be gentle. And we are to be people who simply hang in there and will not give up. And then Paul goes on to say, we're to bear with one another and love one another. Yeah, that's exactly what we're called to do. Gentleness with patience, bearing one another in love. We have to bear with one another and cut one another some slack, don't we? Because sometimes somebody has to cut me some slack and you some slack. Well, I think you would agree with me when we look at this list, and we've done it quickly, we know that we're being reminded that you and I are called to become more and more like Jesus because these are the characteristics that are found perfectly in Jesus. He was the humble one. He was gentle. He was patient, long-suffering, forbearing, hanging in there. And I also want you to know something that's very important. You and I cannot be like Jesus on our own. The Christian life cannot just be lived by human initiative and power. I don't know whether you know it or not, I'm sure you've found it by now. The Christian life is absolutely impossible to live. And you're going, then why are we here talking about it? The answer is, while it's impossible for you and me to live, that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come and live inside you and me, because it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability, gives us the strength, gives us the power, gives us the desire to live like Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, are we striving to live a life worthy of our calling? Are we trying to live up to what it means to be called to follow Jesus? I have to ask myself that question on a regular basis. So it's a church where people are striving to be like Jesus. Secondly, Paul says the church that you and I have been looking forward to is a church where the people are striving to maintain and build unity. Maintain and build unity. Listen to verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church that you and I are desiring to become, the church that really everyone is looking for, is a church where there is unity prevailing. Please pay attention to how Paul says this statement about unity. It says, I urge you. In the New International Version, it says, make every effort to maintain the unity. That's important because you see, you and I need to understand that the unity that is ours was given to us by the Holy Spirit. What makes us one, what makes us united, is Jesus. He's the one that we're all focused upon and striving to follow and live by. So the unity is God-given. We didn't create it, but we have to maintain it. That's what Paul is saying. Maintaining it requires effort on each of our parts. We have to be the humble, gentle, patient, hanging in there kind of people. Now, with that in mind, that our unity comes through Jesus, and that we need to work on maintaining that unity, I want you to notice the unity that Paul spells out is already ours because the Holy Spirit gives it to us. And he names several things. I won't have time to talk about them, but let me mention them for you. You'll be able to identify with them. Here they are. He says this, we are all members of the same body, the church. We are all partakers of the same Holy Spirit. We all share in the same hope of heaven. We all follow the same Lord and Savior. We all embrace the same faith, Jesus and Him crucified and risen. We all experience the same baptism. You say, some of you say, oh, wait a minute, I was sprinkled as a baby. Others say, no, I was immersed as an adult. It's the same baptism, because in both cases, it's done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One baptism, and we've all experienced that. And we all submit to the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul says it. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all. So if we want to become the church that we've all been looking for, then we need to understand that we are striving to live up to be like Jesus. And secondly, we are striving to maintain the unity that the Holy Spirit has already given to us. And thirdly, it's a church where people use their talents and gifts to serve the Lord and to serve one another. This is how Paul says it, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every Christian is gifted. Did you know that? I think you knew that, but sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying under your breath, I don't know that I'm very gifted to do much, don't go back to what I said will grieve Jesus by downplaying yourself. Because let me tell you something that the Bible teaches us very clearly. When you came to faith in Jesus, however that happened, when you came to faith in Jesus, when Jesus became serious to you, when you began the journey of following Jesus, however that happened, when that happened, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into your life. He gifted you with His Spirit. He's present there in your heart and life right now. And you got a lot of gifts from Him. I'll only mention three. Number one, you were given the gift of total forgiveness. And number two, you were given the gift of eternal life, a place in heaven. And number three, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will empower you to live like Jesus, and who will also empower you to serve Him and to bless others. That's a fact. And so when you and I begin to recognize that the Spirit is inside us and gifts us and gives us the ability through the Spirit, not through our natural inclinations perhaps, but through the Holy Spirit to bless others, to encourage others, to uplift others, to support others. When that begins to happen, we begin to be a functioning church where our talents and our skills and our abilities are being used. Every Christian is gifted. And there is a variety of gifts. Some of you have the ability to organize. Some of you have the ability to bake goods and bring it to the church. Some of you have the ability to speak words of inspiration that's uplifting. Some of you have the ability to do great administration. Some of you even have the ability to put together the projects that we're doing out in our parking lot, right? Some of us can teach others. Some of us can pray for others. We all have something, because there's a variety of gifts. Paul mentions some of the leadership variety of gifts here in this passage, but there are several other places in the Bible where average, ordinary, everyday spiritual gifts that you and I have are also listed. Everybody has something they can do for Jesus. And the purpose of the gifts is for you to bless others and to edify and build up the church. As you function, as you do your part, find your place, serve the Lord there, you bless others, you strengthen others, and you build up, you strengthen the church. Well, here's a final thing. If we're becoming the church we've all been looking for, then it's very important that we understand that it's a church that takes responsibility for helping its members to reach spiritual maturity. You know, when you and I first come to faith, and that for some of you that was as a child growing up in your Christian home, it's a marvelous way to start your Christian journey. For some of you, perhaps you started getting serious about Jesus and following him sometime after college or well into your midlife years. Sometimes I find individuals who didn't really get serious about Jesus until sometimes even into their senior years. It doesn't matter when, as long as you've started following him. But here's the point. The Bible says that when we begin our journey, when we first begin our journey, the Bible describes us as babes in Christ. Now, that's not an offensive term. It's not meant to offend us. It's meant to say that we need to be nurtured. We need to be guided. We need to be helped. And then as we receive that help, as we receive that guidance, as we get stronger in our understanding and we go deeper in our faith, we begin to mature. And we want strong, mature Christians who believe and know what it is that they believe and stand firm in it and are willing to share it with others. And that's the kind of church we want to be. It's the kind of church that helps everybody become mature in the faith, strong, solid bedrock. So, my friends, we are God's covenant people. We live together in a community that's of a covenantal nature. It isn't always easy. We do step on one another's toes from time to time, and we cause hurt. We don't mean to, we don't want to, but it happens. It happens in the marriage. The alternative is to withdraw and just go it alone. But my friends, listen, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. No such thing. When we believe in Jesus and we follow him, he places us in his family. And he calls us to support and help and encourage one another. Some days, blessing and encouraging one another is easy. Some days, we fall down and we bruise and wound one another. But being a part of the covenant community is worth the effort. Let us decide afresh and anew. Not that you've done it for the first time. This is the kind of church you've always wanted to be. But let us renew our commitment. Let us renew our dedication to being the kind of church that Paul has outlined for us here in this passage. And together, let's let his praise be known in Fountain Hills. Amen. Pray with me, please. Oh God, may these humble words bless, encourage, uplift, and challenge these, my brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.